In the name of our mighty God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may these words be yours, Lord, and not my own. Amen. Good to see you. So it is a rather warm second Sunday after Pentecost. It is also Father's Day. It is also, as I was reminded and encouraged to announce after the 8 o'clock service, that it's Paul McCartney's 75th birthday. So I was asked to announce that, and I did. But it is Father's Day, and it occurs to me I have been blessed to be a father in a lot of ways. I've been a father and a stepfather and a father-in-law and a foster father and an adopted father and a godfather and a grandfather, and that's a rich and wonderful experience. So all the fathers here, I wish you happy Father's Day. And to those who did not have the rich and wonderful experience of having a terrific father that I did, I say, if you carry some resentment towards your father, as some do, I ask you to forgive him, because if you don't forgive someone's sins, just exactly what are you going to do with them? But let them burn up inside of you. But if you have your dad, tell him you love him today. And if you miss your dad, remember him fondly. And if you never knew your father, as some have that experience, remember your father in heaven. Remember our father. Now in our readings today, there's a variety of stories about hope and miracles and service and gifts and the line that we all know, that the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few. But also, as we discussed in Bible study the other day, as Jesus sends out the disciples, all they're supposed to do is keep their hope, endure all things, and at the end share the story of Jesus in their life. And don't worry about what you're going to say, because when you get there, I'll tell you, I'll give you the words. Well, I've had such an experience just this morning, which it seems like I should share. Last night, my son Tim, who I won't embarrass, but he's the one sitting up front carrying the cross, said to me, "Dad, how did you keep it together all those years when we were kids?" Now, first off, I wasn't aware that I had. So I'm pleased that at least someone thinks I do. But this is what Tim doesn't know. What Tim doesn't know in full is that from the time I was 20 years old, I just wanted to have a big family. I always said 10 kids. I wanted 10 kids. Crazy idea, right? And somehow you have 9. And the first little boys didn't live very long. They were twins, and they lived a few hours, and so the truth is I had lost hope. And then one day I came to this place and laid down on that altar and asked for the ability to have maybe just one child. And I did. And he came. And I was terrified. What do I do now with this little person? And what I want Tim to know to answer that question, which I considered just between services today, was on the day of his baptism and her baptism and his brother's baptism, I took them up to the altar and lifted them up and gave those children to the Lord and said, "Lord, these are your children. Please help me get through this." And that's how I think I managed, if I did keep it together, to do so. Thank you for reminding me of that, Tim. Our children are gifts to us, are they not? So in the story that Paul tells us, he talks about hope. He reminds us that we will suffer. And I want to read this so I make sure I get the words exactly right. "We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God." We hope to do that. "And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. We can only be disappointed, therefore, if we give up hope. Now, I don't know what the right definition is for hope, but mine is that you never stop believing. You always believe. And even though, maybe especially though, we will suffer and we will be disappointed, there will be character that's built, there will be endurance, and we will have hope. It's only when we give up that we become hopeless. Consider old Abraham and Sarah. Now, at the time of the story today, they are 100 years old. And they were promised children 25 years ago. At 75 years old, they said, you're going to have kids, and you'll be like the stars in the heaven. 25 years later, Abraham clearly remains hopeful. Sarah, jury's a little out on her. When it says that when they said you're going to have a baby, she laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. If you read the scripture, it said she laughed to herself. She laughed. And I think it was one of these laughs. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. One of those. But Abraham, remaining in hope all those years, expanding over time, and what he believes the human body is capable of, still, when these three strangers, these angels, when it says the Lord visited him in the heat of the day as he was sitting outside his desk, he went and rushed to them and served them, because maybe it's going to be today. Maybe this is the time. And in all those 25 years of not losing hope, he greeted these people in a fabulous way. I mean, now don't think of this as primitive, like they were sitting out in front of their teepee. He had 136 servants. But still, he was inviting them for some period of time because the meat for dinner was still out grazing in the yard. So they were going to be there for a while. They had to make the grain, they had to make the flour, and he invited the angels. Or was it company? Or was it the Lord? It was just grand hospitality. And so in that time, it was the fulfillment of it, and within a year, Sarah had that child. Now, there will be people that say, well, they couldn't have been 100, they must have counted the years. I don't care. I get the fact that they were older than you would think of being childbearing age. It was a miracle, and it was brought to Abraham, I believe, because he never gave up hope. He had a promise, and he kept on to it. That's why he's the father of our nation. Without Abraham, there would have been no hope for us and Sarah. And that's what Paul talks about. Keeping with it, even when it doesn't look like it's going to go your way. I remember a fellow one time that I got to know. He said he was giving up on prayer because he prayed for something and he didn't get it. I said, well, when did you start praying? He said, yesterday. That's not a miracle. That's like a job list or an order. We pray, we believe, we hope. We never give up the hope. Not even when it's hard, especially when. Now look forward to the gospel story. And Jesus, after curing and healing and being with the people, he looks out among the people with compassion. But he looks at them not as if, he looks at them as if we would look at each other. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he saw. I'm reading a fabulous book right now, and I recommend it to everyone. It's called Waking Up White. And it's a story of a woman who grew up in a Connecticut Yankee, who grew up white and with great privilege, and didn't discover until she was in her 50s that she had this, she had inherited things that other people hadn't. She just had never considered white privilege and what that meant to others and how she could re-examine, but only if she was willing to look through the world through other people's eyes, to learn from them. How can we learn if we don't know, if we don't know what someone else has experienced? And then, and only then, could she, as Jesus does here, looks and sees the people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so we begin wondering, who are these poor people? Who are the, well, there are people at that time where they lived in occupation. So the Romans were on them, plus, you know, their own church leaders were not part of this Jesus movement. They were harassed. And Jesus looked at them and saw that, that they were sheep without a shepherd. Not that the shepherd wasn't offering his services. Even the leaders of the church would fit into that group, because as they were harassing, they were being harassed. If we look at it today and say, who would those people be, the harassed and the helpless? We might say, well, it's the immigrants that don't get a fair shake, or it's the refugees, or it's the addicts, or it's the poor, or it's the lame. But I think we need to recognize what I've learned is that's me. That's me, Jesus saw with compassion. That I am, can be like a sheep without a shepherd. I can be harassed. I can feel helpless. And I bet you have also. True? Have you felt helpless? You know, I read once that sheep can get so messed up that they can end up laying on their back with their legs up in the air and can't get themselves turned around right. So there they are. The other sheep aren't going to help them. You need a shepherd. I felt like that. I felt like that. And I think we need to live into the fact that it's not those other poor people that need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. We go off the trail, do we not? Or is it just me? We go off the trail. But I think sometimes we believe that we don't have a shepherd is because we didn't do what Abraham did. We gave up hope. We stopped believing that it would happen. That if you want 10 children and you don't have any, you give up hope. You get your hope back. Suddenly you got a house full. And somebody says, how'd you do that? The Pharisees, who didn't need a shepherd because they were above all that. They had the law. They didn't need a Messiah. They were helpless and didn't know it. We need a shepherd. We need a Messiah. As the Pharisees believed, and I'm sure some others today believe, that they're just going to do good. And that'll be enough. I'll get to church. I'll give some money. I'll be nice to some people. And I'll get to heaven because I'm good. We don't get to heaven because we're good. We get to heaven because God is good. And God is merciful. And if we can hold on to that hope, we can endure anything till the very end. Amen?